Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for opening our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Every Christian here, every believer in Christ, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation, Father, we thank you collectively for bringing us to you. All of us were enemies to you at one time, at some point in our lives. Thank you for the honor and for the grace you've given us to follow you and to be obedient to you, Lord, and help us be soldiers for you, Lord, whatever that may be. Help us get angry at sin. Help us fight for your kingdom, whether it's just to be a good disciple, whether it's to correct error when we see it, when we have the opportunity, whether it's to lead people to Christ, to raise our families in Christ. Whatever you call us to do, Lord, help us recognize it. Help us not rejoice in iniquity. Help us worship you and be sanctified by the word. Lord, we do think of Don, and we weep with our brother as he's lost his wife. You called her home, and we thank you for that, Lord. I know it sounds weird to some, but we do thank you that you called her home, and she is rejoicing and worshiping Jesus right now. But we do weep with our brother, because he loved his wife dearly. The grief that he's going through, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen him and provide him comfort as he goes through these human emotions of grief and loss. Lord, we do pray for his family. We pray for the kids, the grandkids, and ask you to help them carry on. Lord, for Marley and Mike, who lost their grandmother, Marley's grandmother, this week, we pray for them, the same prayer, that we grieve with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with them. We thank you that you did call Marley's grandmother. We thank you that she is also worshiping in a glorified body. Thank you so much, Father, for calling these people home and know that they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Father, for those who don't know Christ, we all know him. We pray for it every week. Again, we ask, Lord, answer our prayers. We pray for our unsaved loved ones, that you will call them to yourself this week. And if you can use us in any capacity, Lord, please use us as your tool, as your instrument to lead people to Christ as we see this world decay from corruption and sin. We pray that we can stand strong on the word of God. Father, for our missionaries, for Edgar and Roseanne Figali, we pray for their ministry in the Middle East. We pray for their protection. We pray for people who are Christians in that area of the world who are being murdered. Churches are being burned. Father, we pray for these countries and these people who live in these countries and ask you to protect them and grow them in multitudes, Father. Lord, for a son who is in the middle of a divorce, we pray for this young man. We ask you to bring peace to the home. We ask you to help him carry on, help him cope. Pray that it doesn't affect him in a negative manner. Lord, for a daughter-in-law who was killed in a hit-and-run accident, Father, we pray for strength and comfort for that family, for all who are sick, Lord, all who are stricken with cancer and their families, Father. We just pray for them today that you'll give them a day of rest, a day of pain, being pain-free, a day of comfort, Lord. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the word of God. We cannot thank you enough for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Without that, Lord, we have absolutely nothing. And we're never going to forget the great sacrifice your son did for us to allow us access in heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us that much. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We thank you for sanctifying us and growing us in Christ. And we do look forward to a day when we can see Jesus' face. We thank you so much for the grace and mercy and the faith you've given us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. We appreciate that very much. I don't know if we have any children under five here at the moment. If we do, they're free to go back to nursery. The rest of us, you're with me. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 15 today. Romans chapter 15. And we'll be looking together at verses 1 to 6. So let's pray as we get ready to look at this passage. Lord, help us to understand what this passage is teaching us, and help us to be able to take the words of Scripture and apply them to our lives. We thank you that you've given us a Scripture that is meant to change us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be obedient to it. Help us make our desire to please you by being obedient to Scripture to be something that is more important than any comfort we might derive from not offending other people by withholding the truth from them. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One writer, in talking about the human body, had this to say. He said, a tumor is called benign if its effect is fairly localized and it stays within membrane boundaries. But the most traumatizing condition in the body occurs when disloyal cells defy inhibition. They multiply without any checks on growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking out normal cells. White cells, armed against foreign invaders, will not attack the body's own mutinous members. Physicians fear no other malfunction more deeply. It is called cancer. For still mysterious reasons, these cells, and they may be tissues, grow wild out of control. Each is a healthy, functioning cell, but disloyal, no longer acting in regards for the rest of the body. Even the white blood cells, the dependable palace guard, can destroy the body through rebellion. Sometimes they recklessly reproduce, clogging the bloodstream, overloading the lymph system, strangling the body's normal functioning, such as leukemia. Christian unity is a precious thing. When it occurs, it is a joy to behold and to experience. When it does not occur, the results can be catastrophic. Like a cancer, like leukemia, disunity, rebellion, selfishness can eat away at the Christian life, at Christian relationships, eventually killing those relationships. We have all heard the song, "We are one in the bond of love." We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Psalm chapter 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." John chapter 17, verse 23 say, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now we all agree, at least theoretically, in principle, that Christian unity is a good thing. Amen? We would all agree with that. We must recognize that Christian unity is not guaranteed. Amen? It is not automatic. It's something that has to be worked at. We must be willing to do what it takes to achieve Christian unity. And we must be perceptive enough to understand that there are certain basics which are foundational to Christian unity, which must be embraced in order for Christian unity to occur. This morning, as we look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we will find four basics of Christian unity. The first one we're going to see in verses 1 to 3, and that is that Christian unity is based on mutual care for one another. Christian unity is based on mutual care for one another. In other words, Christians have to care about each other. You know, Darren was just talking about the real despair that he has noticed as he's interacting with people out in the community, in his classroom, also in his counseling relationships. And I, as you know, I'm bivocational. I have the same kind of thing going on in my in my world as well. There really isn't a lot of hope right now for people as they live out their lives. They don't feel like there's any future. They don't feel like there's any hope for them personally. They feel that things are kind of going down the tubes. And you know, we have a hope. And sometimes we kind of forget about that a little bit because I think we put other things first. I mean, we get kind of caught up in the world and we worry a lot about the world and we get caught up in the things of the world. And we forget that our hope comes not from how things are going in terms of our immediate circumstances, but in terms of our relationship with the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Of course, things are going to go down. And you know, what we try to do as Christians is to share that hope with other people if they will allow us to do so, and some of them won't, but some of them will, and so we have to look for the ones that will. And as Christians, we have to recognize that we need each other, amen? We don't always feel that way because we kind of like do things ourselves and we kind of get through life, but I think it's going to become more and more obvious that real Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trying to follow the Bible, are trying to do the right thing. Yes, there may be ups and downs, and there may be imperfections in all of our lives, but that we actually need each other. And so as a result, we need to provide mutual care for one another. And we can have Christian unity, we can have church unity, whatever we want to call it, but it's got to be based on the fact that Christians are to care for one another. Now, as you look at verses 1 to 3, and I'll read them here in just a second, we recognize that their specific context has to do with the stronger brother protecting the weaker brother from spiritual harm. Remember all that stuff that we looked at in Romans chapter 14? We talked about the eating or non-eating of meat, those kinds of things, and that the stronger brother was not to be engaging in behavior that might offend the conscience of a weaker brother and thereby hurting the weaker brother spiritually. And it would be better for the stronger brother in Christ to give up certain things so that he does not negatively impact the weaker brother. Romans chapter 14, verses 19 to 21. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, don't let these things, and he's using an example about food and the eating of meat, possibly talking about the eating of meat that is sacrificed to idols, whether that was something that was appropriate for Christians to do or not. And he's saying, don't let those things come in and mess up your relationship with another Christian. Just give it up. Set it aside. It's just meat. Don't worry about it. But do care about what happens to the other Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that it will not cause my brother to stumble. What Paul's trying to tell us is, look, care about what happens to your fellow brother and sister, and make the care for them to be the ultimate priority in our life. Verses 1 to 3, let me just read it. Now we who are strong, chapter 15, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. If you're a strong Christian, in other words, you have to work with those that are maybe not quite as strong as you are. Maybe they haven't been a Christian as long as you've been a Christian. And it's about taking care of them and helping them and caring about them and not just pleasing ourselves. People say, well, I'm just going to do what I want. It's my life. Nobody tells me how to live my life. And I'm just going to go and do whatever I want to do, and I'm not going to think about other people. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It says that we are to think about what we're doing and how we're living and how it affects other people and whether or not it affects negatively our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, to his building up. We're to care about our fellow believers. Verse 3. But even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ didn't come to the earth to please himself. I mean, he could have been delivered from the cross. He could have said, well, you know, I don't really know that I want to die for these people. They got a lot of problems. I don't know that I want to get messed up with that. But no, he came for us. And so he took the reproaches that should have fallen upon us, upon him. We see in these passages of Scripture the duty of stronger Christians to not offend the consciences of weaker Christians in the exercise of their liberty. Do we care about each other spiritually? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we more concerned with the exercise of our Christian liberty than the spiritual condition of our weaker brother and sister in Christ? Would we be willing to set aside our rights to exercise our liberty for the spiritual good of another Christian? In other words, would we be willing to just put aside the things that we would like to do and how we would like to live and the activities that we would like to be involved in just so another brother or sister would not have a problem with their conscience? How important are other Christians to you and I? That's the issue. How much of an effort are we willing to make to please other Christians and not to just please ourselves? We must be concerned for the building up of our fellow believers and not just getting our own way, not just having our own agenda. We must be willing to follow Christ's example. And I see in Psalm 69, we see what is referred to here as a messianic psalm. And Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9, here in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, pointing us to Christ's example in taking upon himself in his own person all the insults, mocking, lies, slander, etc., that would normally be directed towards God. God did not come to please himself. He came to do the Father's will and to please the Father, not himself. And Christ is our example, and that we should not live to please ourselves primarily, but rather to focus on genuinely caring for one another. And if Christians would decide to do that, amazing how a church and Christian community in general would be transformed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Christ tells us to do unto others as we would have them do unto you. And even non-Christians can quote that one. So whether it is in the gray areas of the Christian life or in regards to how we treat each other generally, Christian unity is an incredibly important thing. And one of the basics of such unity is a mutual care for one another. We decide to mutually care for one another. We put ourselves aside at times. Of course, we're always going to take care of our own needs. We tend to do that. That's not always a wrong thing. But we set aside ourselves at times to care for someone else, particularly those who may be weaker brothers and sisters. What's the second basic of church or Christian unity? The second basic of Christian unity is a common dependence on and appreciation for Scripture. Now, if you'd been to Sunday school, we had kind of a small group this morning, but we had a very intense discussion. And we talked about, you know, the issue of believers and how sometimes believers kind of go off in different directions and there's quarrels and there's struggles and everybody says they're following the Holy Spirit, but sometimes you have to look at that and see who is really following the Bible. And it would seem that in those situations, if everybody really looked at the Bible and took the Bible into account, there should be a whole lot more agreement than disagreements, but sometimes people are looking at other things than the Word of Scripture. As you look at verse 4 in Romans chapter 15, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So the second basic of Christian unity is a common dependence upon and an appreciation for Scripture. And if everybody says, "Look, I'm going to put aside how I feel. I'm going to put aside any idea that I have to be liked by everybody. I'm just going to put aside my own needs and wants and my own opinions, and we'll just look at the Bible. And whatever we determine that the Bible says, we're going to go with that. And that'll be the end of the controversy." Most controversies could be handled pretty easily. But what happens is people, they get alliances with other people and they have kind of their own thing going. And maybe they don't care really that much about the Bible, but they're not going to admit that because, of course, we're supposed to care about the Bible. And as a result of that, you tend to have these conflicts that don't get addressed. But if everybody is dependent on the Bible and appreciating the Bible, and the Bible is the number one thing in their life that helps them understand everything about the Christian life they need to know, then there should not be any issues. As you look at verse 4, Paul here is obviously referring to the Bible, at least as much as the Bible that was available during that time. The New Testament was in the process of being written, okay? They didn't have what they call the completed canon of Scripture, but they did have the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is probably what is primarily in view here in verse 4. It says, whatever was written in earlier times, back in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. Now, this is a reference, as I said, to the Old Testament scriptures. And while Christians are not necessarily under the dictates of the Hebrew law, the Old Testament law, as far as things like worshiping on the Sabbath, circumcision, dietary restrictions, things like that, we are still obligated to follow the Old Testament moral aspects of the law, which we find in like the Ten Commandments. All of Scripture, even if it's not written directly to us, has some kind of a spiritual application or benefit that we can find that we can apply to us. So all these things that were written for our instruction. And people would read the Old Testament and say, okay, this is really not written directly to me, but I can see how an application can be made to my particular situation. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament, verses 16 and 17, and talking about the Scripture, says this. All Scripture is inspired by God. In other words, the word inspired means God breathed. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Bible that you have in front of you, the translation, is a copy of the original God-breathed manuscripts. It is, according to everything that we can determine, incredibly accurate. So what you have is basically from God. Scripture has been given to us by God for our instructions. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us how to be saved, right? Where do you find out about Jesus? In the Bible. Where do you find about how to be saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible. Where do you find out about by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, as far as our salvation is concerned, in the Bible. It instructs us how to live after we are saved. The Bible is written to help us persevere in the faith, to hang in there. Okay, well now what do I do after I get saved? Do I just kind of sit soaking sour, wait to be picked up, or do we actually try to do something with the life that God has given to us? It was given to us so that we would be encouraged, it says verse 4. It was given to us so that we would have hope. The reason people don't have hope is because they don't see a future. They see everything is based on what's happening in their world, whether or not they get to keep their house, whether or not they get to keep the car, whether or not their marriage succeeds, whether this happens or that happens. It's all focused on temporal stuff, and all that stuff's going to burn up anyway. But what we need to look at is the fact that we have a hope based on promises that have been given to us in Scripture. We know how the story is going to end, don't we? If you want to know how at the end of the story, just jump ahead to Revelation 21 and 22. And if you're a Christian and you believe that, that gives you hope. Say, I don't know what I have to do to get from here to Revelation 21 and 22, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, but whatever happens to me, this is where I'm going. Now, when we had the funeral over in Granville for Martha, they asked me to do the eulogy. And Martha has died. She's not here anymore. But you know something? As I said during the funeral, she's doing really well right now. Not because she's this super fantastic person, although she had a lot of good qualities, but because at about 35 years of age, she listened to the words of a female missionary from Canada who shared with her the gospel, and she became a Christian. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope, and that's the only hope. Because really, the world offers us no hope. The only thing that we have hope for is what happens through Jesus Christ. Things are not getting better. Things are probably going to get worse, although we do hope that maybe if we get a different president, things will get better for a little while. We'll see how that works out. So we can't focus on the world, so we focus on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And the scripture helps us to do that. So the Bible was written to give us encouragement and hope. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23. And though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that's how it used to be before we were Christians, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So you used to be alienated from God, used to be hostile, used to be engaged in evil deeds, but now you've been saved, you've been reconciled to Christ. And the Bible talks about, and you need to persevere. And that's what it means when it says, if indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, demonstrate the reality of your conversion by continuing on and persevering in the faith. If you don't persevere, there's every reason to believe that you are not saved to begin with. We see all sorts of people that say they're Christians, but you could certainly never put them on trial for being a Christian because you could never find any evidence that would support that they are. There's got to be some evidence. We must persevere if we are believers. Perseverance enables us to hang in there. Perseverance enables us to be patient even when things go wrong. Perseverance enables us to keep on keeping on in our Christian walk no matter what. Knowing how the story ends helps us quite a bit in this regard. Knowing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus is a big encouragement, because it was his idea for you to get saved to begin with. He was the one that called you to himself. He's not going to abandon you. Now, you may have to go through some hard times, but everything's Father filtered, and all these things are for our ultimate spiritual good anyway, and sometimes we all need to be reminded of that, including me. So all of this is supposed to help us be encouraged and stick to the stuff. As believers, we must remember that we're on the same team. We're on the same team here in this church. You know, there's other people in other churches, true Christians worshiping at true Christian churches. I'm not talking about churches that no longer preach truth. I'm talking about real churches that preach out of the Bible and they trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. We're on the same team with them. Now, maybe some of them are in different denominations, perhaps, or they may have a different slant on some things that maybe are not absolutely key to the core of the Christian faith, but we're still on the same team. And we have to agree to disagree sometimes on some of the more minor points that come along. May we all love, may we all depend on, may we all appreciate the Holy Scriptures. May we submit to the Scriptures as God's Word, as the blueprint for life. In doing so, may we remember that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. May we persevere in the faith. Maybe we be encouraged by God's word as we do so, and remember that any hope that we have is based on Scripture. It's based on the truth of God's word. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on what's going on in the world around us. May we as a church and may we as individual believers having relationships with other believers be united by a common dependence on and appreciation for Scripture. Number three. The third basic of Christian unity. The third basic of Christian unity. An agreement on the essentials of the faith. An agreement on the essentials of the faith. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance, let me make a comment here, the same God that requires perseverance also gives perseverance. The same God that requires faith also gives faith. The same God that requires repentance also gives repentance. And you see that about perseverance. In other words, if you're a Christian, God is going to give you the perseverance to hang in there. Yes, there's going to be times when there's ups and downs, and God may let you wander a little bit so you can learn some valuable spiritual lessons. But if you're truly his child, he's going to bring you back to himself, and you will, in fact, persevere in the faith. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, God also gives encouragement, by the way, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So as you look at this, Paul urges both the strong and the weak Christians to pursue peace and unity with one another, despite whatever differences they may have with each other on some of these issues that we've already looked at. We've looked at gray area issues in Romans chapter 14. That would be the specific context. The same God who has given us perseverance and encouragement wants us to be of one mind. He wants us to think alike, to be basically in agreement on the essentials of the Christian faith. It means to not let disagreement over non-essentials to cause conflict. In other words, we have things that we don't agree on. You know, for example, I have a specific understanding of eschatology, and I think I'm right. But there's some of you that have a little different way of looking at that. And you think you're right. And we've kind of gone back and forth in this. And I think we've handled it pretty well. We've agreed to disagree. I still think I'm right. You probably still think you're right. But we don't let that interrupt our fellowship. We don't stop talking to each other. Nobody stormed out of the church, throwing hymn books, being unhappy because Pastor Gary doesn't agree with their understanding of eschatology. There may be some differences of opinion in areas like church government. Some people think, well, I think it should be this way. And other people think, no, it should be this way. But you know, you can find a way to have fellowship with each other and say, you know, maybe that's just an area that we just have to agree to disagree on. Now, if it comes to something like the essentials of the Christian faith, like the Trinity, like the deity of Christ, like the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture, and a few other things, probably I'm kind of just rattling these off the top of my head, then we have a problem. And when there's people from within the Southern Baptists who are getting together and encouraging us to listen to a man who doesn't believe in the Trinity, we have a real problem with that, and you know that we reacted to that. We can agree to disagree on some of the non-essentials, and part of being a Christian is looking at it and say, okay, is this really an essential? And is this really a non-essential? And most people, using a little bit of common sense, I think, can sort those things out. But it is a problem sometimes. We must agree to disagree on occasion. We must adopt the attitude. And this is what I like about Fire Fellowship. You know, and they don't agree with my eschatology either, most of them. You know, I think there's a few closet pre-mills in there, or pre-trib rapture people. But I think most of them are kind of a-mill, post-mill, or preterism or something. And, you know, I'm kind of different. I don't quite fit in. We don't talk about it too much. But we must adopt the attitude of, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Amen? There's some things we're just not going to agree on. Some people think, well, we ought to put the pews this way. Some people think, well, we ought to do it this way. Okay, well, let's just put them some way and we'll kind of figure it out. And you hear of churches having major confrontations over some of the craziest stuff you've ever heard of. And you realize a lot of this is just about power and who's in control. And that's really not an appropriate way for Christians to be acting either. So we must choose to pursue and to protect the unity of believers by how we treat one another and how we handle our relationships with people that we do not agree. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, there's a choice being made there. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and God of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we are to make the choice of Christian unity, of church unity. There's humility, there's grace, there's gentleness, there's patience, there's tolerance. Some things we just accept, that maybe they don't look at things quite the way that they should. Now, I'm not talking here about moral areas. I'm not talking here about clearly defined scriptural things, okay? You know, we talked this morning about some things going on in some churches in the area that people are generally aware of, and we would not accept here at this church because they're based on clearly stated moral and scriptural mandates. But there are some things that are not clearly stated in Scripture. And there are some things that people of good will can sometimes look at and have a little bit different slant. Some people would accept an elder rule kind of situation in the church government. Other people would want a congregational rule. I think both sides, you know, would really be looking at it as far as they understand it from a scriptural perspective, but they just happen to agree or disagree on how church government is to be done. And that's not really a strong moral issue, but whether or not you allow people who are living in open sin to stay in the church, that's a different issue. Certainly we have differences of opinion, you know, as far as lifestyle issues, and possibly even some doctrinal issues that I mentioned a couple already. Lifestyle issues are probably the immediate context of which Paul's talking about here. And certainly we could also discuss areas such as eschatology, church government, etc. We could certainly agree to disagree over some of these details, but agree wholeheartedly on things like the doctrine of salvation, or the Trinity, or the deity of Christ, etc. We all have different opinions on some of those other more not-so-central areas. The Bible says that we are to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Remember that there may be issues that we won't agree on that are not essential for faith and practice. I kind of look at it this way, and I don't know if this is the right way to look at it or not, but I kind of feel that when we get to heaven, we're all going to get tweaked a little bit, okay? You know, we all have opinions about how things are. We do. And how things are supposed to be, whether it's doctrine or lifestyle issues or whatever. And I'm talking about some of the more peripheral things and not necessarily the core things. But I think to some degree that when we get to heaven, we may find out that maybe some of the things that we really were willing to get into a big fight over really weren't that big a deal. And maybe we were wrong. And, you know, and we're all going to get tweaked. You know, we all look through a glass darkly. You know, we don't have it all figured out. But one day everybody's going to be straightened out. And you'll all agree with me. No, probably not. In the meantime, let us follow the words of this song. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. So far, three basics of Christian or church unity. Number one, mutual care for one another. Number two, a common dependence on and appreciation for Scripture. Number three, a genuine desire to glorify God. No, number four is a genuine desire to glorify God. And number three was an agreement on the essentials of the faith. I got my outline backwards. So number four is a genuine desire to glorify God. Last point. As Christians, looking at verse 6, we exist to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to, with one accord, one voice, glorify God, our Savior, our Lord. We don't exist ultimately to please ourselves, even though that can tend to be our emphasis if we're not careful. We don't exist primarily to please other Christians or please other people, although we do want to strive for unity with them when we can do that. And we do want to avoid needless conflict. And we do want to do what is right to help them spiritually. Ultimately, our highest priority is to glorify God. We want to lift up His holy name and to have a relationship with each other that furthers that priority. So we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing glorifying God? Is my church involvement glorifying God? Is my relationships with other Christians glorifying God? Or is it all about me and getting what I want and making sure that my needs are met? So as Christians, we must be sure to never to lose our first love. You know, this is what happened at the Church of Ephesus, if you read in the book of Revelation. They had a lot of good things going for them. They could figure out who the heretics were. They were correct on doctrine. But somewhere along the way, their real warmth and affection and love for Jesus Christ had kind of taken a back seat. And we must never lose our first love. We must maintain that first joy that we had when we first became a Christian. Do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? You felt like you were kind of like walking on a cloud maybe for a little bit. I know it was a whole new world. Then after a while, you sort of get used to being a Christian. And it's not that big a deal anymore. And you sort of get a little bit complacent and a little bit apathetic. We need to go back to our first love. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. It's all about making Him number one and staying close to Him. One writer gives us 12 evidences that we've lost our first love. He's talking here about Christ. He says, when our delight in the Lord is no longer as great as our delight in someone else. When our soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or in prayer. When our thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord. When we claim to be only human and easily give in to those things we know displease the Lord. When we do not willingly or cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others. When we cease to treat every Christian brother as we would the Lord. When we view the commandments of Christ as restrictions to our happiness rather than expressions of His love. When we inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the approval of the Lord. When we fail to make Christ or His words known because we fear rejection. That happens a lot. When we refuse to give up an activity which we know is offending a weaker brother. When we become complacent to sinful conditions around us. When we are unable to forgive another for offending us. If we feel that perhaps we have lost our first love for Christ, or somehow that first love has been diminished, may we repent of that, and may we choose to draw near once again to Christ. Our lives are not about us, but they're about Him. Certainly being unified, being with one accord, with one voice in terms of our relationships with each other, does in fact glorify Him. I want to read something. I know this is going to take a minute, so bear with me. John chapter 17. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. I want to read the whole chapter. I know it's going to take a couple minutes, but just follow along with me. This is an incredible chapter, and I'm not even going to come close to doing justice to it this morning, but I just want to read this and thinking about God's glory, and then we'll be done for this morning. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to whom all You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You in the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was, as a focus on God's glory. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept your word. There's election. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have sent me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, though the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I am them. Isn't that an incredible chapter? I mean, I'd probably take 100 sermons. You know, maybe John MacArthur would do 100 sermons. I'd probably do about 5. But, you know, that's just an incredible amount of things in there. And one of the themes that runs through that is the glory of God. All this is done to glorify God. He chose us from before the foundation of the world, drew us to himself, saved us, is in the process of sanctifying us, and one day will glorify those that trust in him and him alone for salvation, so that he would be glorified. Everything's about God's glory. So may we choose to pursue Christian unity based on, number one, a genuine desire to please God. Number two, a basic agreement on the essentials of the faith. Number three, a common dependence on and appreciation for the scriptures. And number four, a mutual care for one another. May we remember how important it is for believers to be unified with one another as the shadows continue to fall across our great nation. It'll become more and more clear how much we really need one another. And may we not only be sure that we're close to each other here in this church, but that we embrace other true believers as well who are walking with the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this text and the opportunity to try to look at it for a few minutes and see if we can apply it to our own lives. Hopefully we'll be able to come up with a few things that are helpful to people. We thank you that you love us, that you are in charge of what is going on in this world, and that we don't really have to be that worried about it, although obviously we do have some concerns. We want to try to be beacons of hope for the people around us, that they're is hope, but that hope is not in them. That hope is not in anything that they can do or that in any system that a human being can put into place, but rather it is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help us to be able and willing to share the gospel.